Philemon. It's such a little bitty book. It is not the shortest book in the Bible. You would have to go to 2nd and 3rd John to find books, letters that are shorter, more brief than Philemon. But of Paul's 13 letters that we have in the New Testament, Philemon is the briefest. It is the shortest. It's only 335 words in the Greek New Testament. Now, that's a few more in English. It takes us a few more words in English to say what is written in Greek. But it's only 335 words. It's only 25 verses when you look at how it's divided up. Those people who gave us verse numbers and chapter numbers did us a great service. You do know that the Bible didn't come to us with chapter divisions and verse divisions. They were added later. And so there's only 25 verses in a letter this brief that we're calling a small giant, because even though it's a little book, it has a huge message for all of us. In order to really understand, we're going to have to do a little reading between the lines. We're going to have to put together some information that we know about the book, the situation in which it was written, the people involved when it was written, because in 25 brief verses that we'll cover most of today, you've got to do a little homework. You've got to do a little background study. So I'm going to give you those details that we need. It'll save us some time this morning. Tell me thank you. You're welcome. That in reading between the lines, it will help us to understand what the message is. There are three major characters involved in this letter. One of them is Paul. Paul wrote this letter. We know enough about Paul to be able to simply say that he was a believer. He was a leader in the first century church. He is responsible for 13 of the letters we have in the New Testament. He traveled extensively, and at this time in his life, he is in prison. He is most likely imprisoned in Rome. This is not his last imprisonment. When we talked about those little books called like 2 Timothy and Titus, we had to understand and know that Paul probably was released from this Roman imprisonment, had a period of freedom before he was incarcerated in what we would call a dungeon, where he spent his last days before he was martyred, before his life was taken from him because he was a believer. But at this time, Paul is in prison. He has the ability to visit with people. It's like house arrest. So there's Paul. Second person involved in this little letter is the one who's addressed, Philemon. Philemon, as best we can tell, was a wealthy man. He was a believer. We think that Paul and Philemon probably crossed paths somewhere between Ephesus and Colossae, which is a few miles north of Ephesus, that Philemon became a believer when Paul was traveling, and he was faithful. Onesimus is the third person involved here, and Onesimus is the subject matter of this brief letter of only 25 verses. Onesimus was a slave. Philemon owned Onesimus. Not only was he a slave, but he was a runaway slave. At some point in his life, he found a means to escape, and he ran. And he ran as far away from Philemon as he possibly could. Somehow, he made his way to Rome, and somehow, he met Paul. And visiting with Paul, he came to know Jesus. And Onesimus realized that he had something he had to do to make things right. Now, those are the three major persons in this letter. Paul, Philemon. Paul's writing Philemon. Philemon's a wealthy slave owner, wealthy businessman. And Onesimus, the slave who ran away, is the center of attention here. He is the object lesson, if you will. But We need to pause here for a moment and say a brief word about slavery. A lot of people give Paul a hard time because he allowed the status quo, that is slavery, to carry on during his time. We have to understand that probably 3/4 of the population of the known world in the first century were slaves. Yes, it is wrong. Yes, slavery is evil. Yes, we have come a long way since those days. Yes to all of that. But to think that Paul would have been able to single-handedly or to make his major mission one of abolishing slavery, which he tried to do, is unfair to him. It would be like you and me being told we had to do without electricity, or that we had to give up our cars to get anywhere. It was something that was so ingrained in society, as wrong as it was and is. But it's there. It was a fact of life. And as Paul is seeking to work within the system in which he lived, where the Roman Empire owned most of those slaves, can we say he did his best? Could he have done more? Those are all unanswered questions. We simply need to remember that for us to think that Paul could have the same view and could have lobbied and done more about the institution of slavery, that thank the Lord has been abolished, at least in most pockets of the world today, though not all. So Paul is dealing with a situation where I notice some people in commentaries are going to try to say, well, this is really like an employee and a boss, an employer. That's, you know, where you have masters and slaves in the scripture. It's really, we need to really say it's just like a boss and someone who works for the boss. It's an employer and employee. No, it's slavery. Nothing more, nothing less. And Paul is dealing with this issue, is dealing with a situation where he's having to work within the way the world operated. So, to say the least, he has a very delicate situation here. A delicate situation that he had to handle in just the right way. And this is where the little book, the little letter, these brief 25 verses have much to say to you and to me today. There's a car repair, a body shop down here on Mill Street, just a little bit this side of Main Street. And it's called the Velvet Hammer. I love the name of that place, the Velvet Hammer. I mean, I never want to have to go there because I never want to have damage on a vehicle. But the idea that when you're repairing a car body, you're having to do something pretty major. You're having to exert a lot of force, a lot of pressure. You do it with a hammer. But to say you're wielding a velvet hammer means that you're doing something devastating, doing something, it's a major act, but you're doing it in such a way that it comes out better. Paul is using the ultimate velvet hammer in this situation between Philemon and his runaway slave, Onesimus. Let's pick up there, and as we read through, it's in verse 6 of Philemon, where we have the real priority that Paul is basing his discussion upon. He wants to make things right. He wants, well, we're going to see what he wants here in just a moment, but he's going to build it upon the partnership that Paul had with Philemon. He says in verse 6, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Paul uses in our English translations that word, I pray the fellowship of your faith. That's a word that many times we're going to misinterpret, because we have a fellowship center down here at the other end of the building. And when we think of fellowship hall or Christian fellowship, most of us, especially as Baptists, we immediately are drawn to food, because fellowship means that you eat, you have a covered dish dinner, and that you enjoy good food and you visit. Fellowship for many of us, just the way we name our buildings or look at our campus, fellowship simply is drawn to the fact that we are sharing good things with one another. Well, this word translated fellowship, it's actually koinonia in the Greek language, is better rendered here in the context of a partnership. That Paul is saying, Philemon, I pray that the relationship, the partnership that we have together is going to change things going on between all people, especially the three of us, Paul, Philemon, Onesimus, that it's going to make things better. I am counting on the fact that we are partnered together, that this is going to make things work as smoothly as it possibly can. Now, once again, when we come back and step into it and say, what's the message for us today? If you have ever had a difficult situation with someone, if you've ever had a disagreement with someone, if you've ever had a rough spot in a relationship to where things had to be dealt with, where the velvet hammer was needed, what should you and I base what we do? What should we base it on? We should base it upon the partnership we have with one another. A lot of times, if you go into a situation where things are going to get dicey, it may be a work-related environment, it may be, but once again, this is slavery. We don't deal with that today. But maybe it is you supervise people, or you're looking up to the one who is, quote, your boss. Or maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's a child who has gone astray. Maybe it's grown children that are having issues. Whatever it is, whenever the time comes when someone has to wield the velvet hammer, you do so based upon the partnership that we have in Jesus. There's a bigger picture here. And that's after Paul in verses 1 through 5 takes care of the introductory matters, the gritty matters, he cuts right to the chase and he says, Philemon, I'm depending upon our partnership together, that this is going to turn out the best. Then in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, Paul talks about love in action. He says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who was formerly useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. Now, read between the lines here. Read what Paul says. Paul's got the velvet hammer in his hand. And on one hand, he says, Philemon, you know good and well that I have the authority to tell you to forgive Onesimus. I have the authority to tell you to make things right here. I'm about to do something that is unprecedented. I'm about to counsel your runaway slave to return back to you, to come back home, to make himself available to you. I can command you to do this. But what does Paul do? Paul refers rather to the partnership, the fellowship based upon agape. That's the word for love. Based upon for love's sake. Because God loves us. And Jesus loved us enough to go to a cross and die, even though we deserve to be on that cross. I appeal to you for love's sake. And then notice what he says about Onesimus. He speaks of the fact that even though now I am a prisoner, Onesimus is what? I consider him to be my own child. I have met him in my imprisonment, begotten him in my imprisonment. And then this verse 11 is very unique because what Paul does is he uses a play on words here. The literal meaning of Onesimus is profitable or useful, value. That's what this slave's name literally meant. But look what Paul says. Paul says, Onesimus formerly was useless to you. If he's playing off his name, he's saying his name means useful, but he's been useless to you because of his actions of running away and breaking the law. But he has become useful both to you and to me. Now, Paul's got to be very careful here. He's got to kind of walk a fine line. He knows what's right. And his personality is going to come through here. He's going to say, hey, I could just lay the hammer down. I could just bang things up here. But no, I don't want to do that. I wanted to appeal to you on the basis of our partnership, working the kingdom in the kingdom of God together. I want to appeal to you on the basis of love, not just affection, not just attraction, but sacrificial love, God's love, agape love. Is this the way you and I handle tough relationships? It should be. Then Paul, in verses 12 through 14, he appeals to that A-T-I-O-N word. You know, there's a lots of words in the Bible that end with A-T-I-O-N. You got salvation, justification, sanctification. Here's a big one. I don't even know if I know how to pronounce it. Propitiation. There's a whole Bible study that'll deal with that word. Here, it's reconciliation. That's the word Paul uses. It's the A-T-I-O-N word that for many of us, we stay away from those words because they're beyond us. They're Bible words and we don't easily speak them in everyday conversation. But reconciliation, Paul says, that's what we're after here. Listen to what he says, verse 12. He says, I have sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. You ever get the feeling that Paul's kind of backing Philemon into a corner here? That he's using not manipulation. There's an A-T-I-O-N word. He's not trying to manipulate, but he's pushing, or rather, he's got his hand on that velvet hammer. And he's just moving through the different aspects of this relationship. And he's tapping it here. And he's tapping it there. And what's he reminding Philemon of? Yes, Philemon, you own this human being. Yes, Philemon, he broke the law. Yes, he stole from you, most likely. But there are also a few more yeses here. Yes, God caused our paths to cross. Yes, Onesimus found Jesus. Yes, Jesus is changing the way Onesimus thinks, the way he operates. Philemon, I'm sending him to you. And I'm asking you, basically, what's he asking him to do? I think he's asking to set him free. I think he's saying, I'm going to ask something of you. I don't want it to be compulsion. I want you to come to your own conclusion here. I want you to see what's right here. But ultimately, what Paul is probably asking Philemon to do is to not only receive Onesimus back with an embrace, to forgive him the breaking of the law, but also not just to bring him back so that he can continue serving his master, but to bring him back in order that he might say, "You're free." You see, God works in some mysterious ways, doesn't he? Verse 15. "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Oh, that velvet hammer. Paul knows how to use it. Paul knows how to say just the right words. You know that verse, Romans 8:28. "For God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose." Many of us misread that verse. We jump straight to God causes all things to happen. No, he doesn't cause all things to happen. But God can take any situation, no matter how terrible, no matter how convoluted, no matter how messy, and he can take anything and work it for ultimate good for us. What's Paul say here? He says, "Philemon, maybe the very reason that Onesimus ran away, separated himself from you, stole your money, maybe the very reason that happened was so that all of this could come about." I don't know how many times in a given day you go through that logic in your mind about, I don't know how many situations, but you do. All of us are always trying to find where the silver lining is, where the light at the end of the tunnel is going to be seen. We're all trying to figure out, what's God up to in all of this? And Paul just brings that to bear. And he says, "Philemon, do you ever stop and think that maybe all of this happened so that God could work in all three of us?" What's written throughout all of this letter? He says, "If then you regard me a partner," there's that word, fellowship, partner here. "If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it." And then here comes the velvet hammer. "Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well." I can look through all 25 of these verses. I'm not going to find it. He never mentions and uses the word cross, does he? I don't think he does. No, I don't think. I know. I've already looked. He doesn't mention cross here at all. Oh, but he does. Because what this brief letter says from one man to the other, from Paul to Philemon, the slave owner, concerning Onesimus, his runaway slave, it's the cross through and through. For what is the cross? What is the message of the cross, if not what these verses say? That there is a sacrifice involved. That there is grace involved. That the gift of freedom is involved here. What did Jesus do for us when he went to his cross? When he died upon that cross? He set us free. He erased all the sin of our lives, took all of the blame, and he made us right with his Father, with our Heavenly Father. That's what Paul is asking Philemon to do. It's interesting. You know, we have right here the Bible, everything we need to know, but there are other books outside the Bible that, though they're not God's holy word, they're not inspired, they're not part of the biblical canon, they do offer us some helpful things. One of those is a historian, a generation or two, perhaps, after this letter was written. He mentions the name of a leader in the early church. He called him a bishop. That's that fancy word that we stay away from in Baptist life, but it's there in the scripture. Bishop, leader, person of influence amongst the churches in that part of the world. And guess what his name is? Onesimus. Now, can it be proven that the Onesimus of this historian, who was a generation after, talking about a leading bishop, a leader of the early church, a man who commanded respect, a man who made things happen, is it proven? No. Don't have the luxury of DNA here. But perhaps we do have a picture of what happens when the cross becomes our motivation. What if the Onesimus, listed as one of the greatest leaders of the church in the second century, was the same young man who ran away from his owner, who faced it, and who took forgiveness and grace and went out and lived it as well? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you, hear your word, and to make choices. Help us choose wisely. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we always do, a time of commitment, a time of saying yes to God. Could be that you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus. Maybe you're running away from something, just like Onesimus was his life. There's good reason to run. It's good reason for all of us to run. But running should take you somewhere. And in the case of this young man, it took him to Jesus. God used Paul. God used a lot of circumstances. And maybe God is using people and using circumstances. And maybe your time of running can stop here today, because you need to know Christ. Trust him. Believe in him. Serve him. Be faithful to him. It's a choice. We're going to have ministers, deacons standing here, that as we sing in just a moment, if that's the choice you want to make, or if you need help with that, if you need prayer for that, we're here. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just hadn't told anyone. Tell us. Follow him in believer's baptism. Let's talk about what that powerful symbol is all about. Joining a church, is that what you're looking for? A place where you can plug in, a place where you can serve. Here we are. Great churches all around us. Find one where you can not just join and blend in with the foliage like a lot of people do, but find one where you can join, where you can serve. God will lead you to that place. He'll lead you to what he wants you to do. I'm simply saying, if you're ready and we're that match for you, how do you join? Come forward. Then for most of us, I could take out Philemon's name, Paul's name, Onesimus' name,
And I can put in some other people. I can put in some situations from years past in my life. I can conjure up some in the here and now, like we all can. How are we handling that? How do we fit into the idea of reconciliation, of bringing people together, not driving them apart? Let's take some advice from 335 words, 25 brief verses, and let it change our lives. That's our invitation. I invite you to stand with us as we sing, as God leads. You step out, come forward now.